So let's talk. Let's go to the Word, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. We're going to talk about, as we're going through the book of 1 Peter, the blessed life. And if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word, 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 12, the Word of our Lord, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, Lord God, open up our hearts to your word. Give us ears to hear. Lord God, give us eyes to look deeply into your word. For, Lord God, we confess to you that without your spirit, Lord God, we cannot discern the wonders of God that he reveals to us through the word. And Father God, I know you're a God who wants to bless us. You want to bless us more than we want to be blessed. So Father God, teach us how to just walk and to live in the great blessings of God. And Lord God, for your glory, we are here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, God is in the blessing business. And the Lord wants to bless us more than I believe we want to be blessed. Now, what is the word blessing mean? It is speaking about God's divine favor. Understand, when we talk about blessing, it's not something we can do for ourselves. It's something that God does for us. It's essentially something that's supernatural. Some people in the secular world would call it good fortune, right? We don't believe in good fortune. We believe in good blessings. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, God here is speaking to our hearts about blessings that he wants to pour out upon us. But there are things that you see here in this passage, and you see this frequently throughout the Old and New Testament. God wants to bless, but there are things that we may need to be doing to come under those blessings. Now, you look here in the text, if you're going through life, you know, and you're talking smack with people, if you're gossiping, if you're lying, if you're toying with evil, if you're not living right, you know what? These blessings are not going to come upon you. So remember when Jesus went to Nazareth? He went to Nazareth and he could not do many miracles. Now Jesus, outside of Nazareth, he was healing everybody. Everybody is getting healed. The blind are seeing, right? The deaf are hearing. The lame, right? The lame are walking. When you talk about the healing of the lame, these are people without arms, without hands, without fingers, without legs, and they're growing, right? He's doing all of these miracles, and then he goes to Nazareth, his hometown. They're looking at him, and they're saying, oh, well, isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, right? Aren't his brothers and his sisters here? They're looking at him. He's the little kid who grew up in Nazareth, who always ran around their feet. Now he's come at the Messiah. He's come as the prophet of God. And because of their lack of faith, because of their disobedience, he was not able to do more than a handful, a few miracles in their life and bless them. So we can limit God in our lives by a lack of faith, by a lack of obedience, by doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing and by doing the things that we should be doing. We can limit him by our attitudes. So what I want to look at here, four things this morning of what the passage tells us about how we could, again, put ourselves in the place where God can bless us. First thing, live out your calling. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this." This is our calling, that you may inherit a blessing. We are called, right? What are we called to? We are called to be very different than the people of the world, right? You look at like what we have been looking at throughout these last weeks, our identity in Christ, Right? We are called to be a royal priesthood. We are called to be pilgrims, sojourners, right? This is not our home. We're passing through. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are called to live differently. We are called to go against the flow. We are called to be different in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act. We are called to march to the beat of a different drummer. We are called to be swimming against the tide. So when you look at the text, he says, be of one mind. What mind? And the word here is, the word here for mind, it's speaking of attitude. There's a lot of different words, about eight different words in Scripture that talk about the mind. But the word here is about attitude, that we are to have the attitude of who? Of Jesus. We are to have this attitude of Jesus. And then it lists some of the characteristics. And I think that the idea of being of one mind is an introduction to these two verses. Be of one mind, and again, you take a look at the mind of Jesus, having compassion for one another. Didn't Jesus always have compassion? When he looked at the multitude, and right, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was just filled with compassion for them. What is compassion? The Indians say compassion is walking in the moccasins of another person, putting yourself right in their shoes, feeling their pain, maybe understanding the difficulties that they're going through. He says here, love as brothers. And this is a commandment for all of us, that we are to be treating each other, right, as brothers. Treat your fellow, right, men as brothers. Treat the older men as fathers. Treat the older women as mothers. Treat the younger women as daughters. The younger men as sons. Walk softly through the church. Walk softly through your family life. Walk softly through this world. Be tenderhearted as compared to being hard-hearted. Be gentle. You know, the beautiful thing about Jesus is sometimes on the outside, he's as hard as steel. But on the inside, he's soft as velvet. There were people that Jesus, let me tell you, hey, guys, we have the air conditioner on right now. Is it getting cold in here, or is it me? Somebody's elbow hit that button. We just put a new unit up on that roof, and it really works. We ain't gonna be hot this summer. So the idea about, again, Jesus, he is as tough as steel with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders. Right, you look at the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, yet he's soft as velvet with the people who came to him who were broken. Right? They were brokenhearted, they were broken physically, and you see his tenderness. So we are to be tenderhearted, we are to be courteous, polite, respectful of others' space. And then he says here, not reviling, right? Reviling is a harsh criticism, but he says here, we are to be speaking blessings, and to be speaking blessings over other people's lives. So get a picture here. God wants us to live our lives with arms wide open. Now, let me qualify that, because some of you may be sitting there and saying, I got people in my life who are absolutely toxic, who are absolutely horrible. And I've had people come to me, you know, when Jesus said, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. He was not talking about somebody coming up and pounding you in the face and just turning around and saying, yeah, please hit me on the other cheek. That's not what he was saying. It was a rabbinical saying that talked about, it's not worth it. When somebody comes up to you and they speak a really harsh word in your life, you know, what happens when you retaliate? It just escalates. So just walk away. You know what, Jesus ignored frequently the Pharisees. Remember when he was doodling in the sand with the woman that was caught in adultery? He ignored them. And there are some people that are worth ignoring. So you look at, like again, people who are toxic. Hurting people hurt people. Have you experienced that in life? Hurting people hurt people. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Right, think about that. If you're allowing somebody to abuse you, if you're allowing a toxic person to speak all their toxicity into your life, are you loving yourself, that person who was created in the image and likeness of God? So you get these people, these toxic people, you get the harsh critic. You get the harsh critic? They're always critical. You can never do anything right. They're always critical of you. The person who's the manipulator, they're always manipulating, they're always conning. The person who's a liar, they just breathe lies. The energy drainer, they just drain you of energy. The victim, right? The victim, they're constantly blaming everyone else for the decisions and the choices that they have made. The pessimist, they talk down to you to make themselves feel better. Now, where to live with open arms? When you're dealing with people like that, you know, they say, well, listen, you know, don't walk away from them. Run away from them. I'm saying, run away from them. Run away. You don't have to, we're not talking about you becoming a doormat. Okay, we're not talking about you becoming a punching bag. There is a time to say to people, stop, right? Hold your toxic sneeze, please. So we are to live out our calling with compassion, with tenderness, blessing others, speaking life into others, strengthening others, encouraging others. But it doesn't mean that we are to be doormats allowing people to wipe the poop on their shoe, right, over our life. So I just want to stress that, because I'm saying we are to live with arms wide open. We are to embrace people. We are to love people. We are to have compassion people with people. But we are not asked to put ourselves in a place where we just stand there and allow people to abuse us. Put on your gas mask when you're around those people. But live that open-arm life and be a blessing to people. Okay, number two. Love life. So it says here in verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I just want you to look at this concept. For he who would love life and see good days. Life is a gift that God has given to each and every one of us. And we need to embrace the life that he has given us. We need to be thankful for the life that he has given us. Life is a gift. Psalm 118, verse 24, faith. Have you ever heard that verse? Yes, I think it goes something like that. This, am I right? Verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And by the way, that's faith on her answering machine. But it's telling us, this life has been given to you as a gift. So I was talking, had this conversation a while back. A woman with terminal illness, the doctors gave her 6 months to live. And one of her friends said to her, how does it feel to know that, you know what, you're going to die? So this woman she's embracing the life. She's spending time, that precious time with her spouse, with her husband, with her children, with her grandchildren, with her friends, right, with her family. She's really embracing, she's living out those last days, doing the things that are really meaningful to her. How does it feel? He asks, how does it feel to know that you're going to die? And she looked at him and she said, how does it feel to know that you're going to die? Because we are all going to die. And these days that God has given us, they are precious days. Look at Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. So I concluded, there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. All people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor. What does it say? For these are gifts from God. This life has been a gift that God has given to us. I say this to the young people here. Take time to enjoy your children and your spouse because they grow up so fast. Take time to watch them. You're right, growing up. You know, you're busy. You work. You're trying to get ahead, right? You're doing so much, and I look at you, and I understand it. I went through it. And suddenly, time goes past, and it's 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and it kind of blew by. And you really never took time to smell the flowers, to take in again those precious moments of family and of children and of marriage, and enjoy it, because it's a gift that God has given you. There's some of the older people sitting here right now, right? I see some shaking. It goes by quick. In Ecclesiastes 5:18, even so, I have noticed one thing, at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. Accept their lot in life. That means accept the situation. Accept where God has planted you. It's like a disease in our culture. Right, people just so unhappy where they are. They're always looking, right? They're always looking for something. Always thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And there's the same dog poop there that you have in your yard. Looking around for another person, another woman, another man. Ungrateful. Whining, griping, pouting, complaining. Look, I don't know if it's just worse here in New Jersey than it is in other parts of the country. Is it that way in Pennsylvania? Look, sometimes, you know, I use the word to interpret the word. I don't use outside sources here, right? You're not getting me, you know, with a bunch of stories. But I need to just, at this time, just refer. I'm going to show a video here, if we can get the sound up. But I'm going to refer to a really famous counselor who's going to give you some counsel. Her name is, let me get this up here. Her name is Rosanna Dana.
Thursday was the Great American Smokeout, a day that everyone in America was encouraged to stop smoking cigarettes for a 24-hour period. Here to comment further is Update health correspondent Rosanna Dana.
Thanks a lot. Mr. Richard Fader from Fort Lee, New Jersey writes in and says, Dear Rosanna Dana, last Thursday I quit smoking. Now, I'm depressed, I gained weight, my face broke out, I'm nauseous, I'm constipated, my feet swelled, my gums are bleeding, my sinuses are clogged, I got heartburn, I'm cranky, and I have gas. What should I do? Mr. Fader, you sound like a real attractive guy. You belong in New Jersey.
I think he's come here.
What you're going through, 'cause once
I think I've done some counseling sessions with him. Accept where God has planted you. Accept where God has planted you. You know, there have been times in my life where I wasn't in the perfect place. In fact, I don't think I've ever been in the perfect place. There are times in my life where I wanted to be somewhere else than where God had me. And I had to make those decisions to stop complaining and accept and embrace and make the best of the place that God had me. I want to tell you this. If I had not, this church, I believe, would not be here. If I had not done that. Because there were times. I'll tell you, there was a period years ago, people ever asked me, did you ever think about quitting? How about 50 times a day? Thinking about going back into the fitness business where it's far easier to make fat people skinny and weak people strong than taking on the devil and doing what we do here? Yeah, frequently. But God, again, spoke to my heart and said, flourish where I've planted you. Grow where I've planted you. And when I made those decisions, let me tell you again, I chose to love the life that God had given me. To love right the place where he planted me. And not be looking to be running somewhere else. Embracing this life as a gift. And let me say, it always brings blessing and it always brought blessing. So love the life that God has given you. Number three, speak life. Because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So he's talking here about an evil tongue, a deceitful tongue. Gossip, slander. You realize God puts gossip in the same place as murder? Because it's murder of the person's character. Slander, lying, deception, dread. All those things block God's blessings from flowing into your life. They put a shield that literally limits God from being able to bless your life. Now, the Word of God says, right, we're not to speak evil, we're not to speak deception, lies. We're to be truth speakers, right? Right, Ephesians chapter 4, 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. We are to be truth speakers. Because the truth always brings blessing. The truth, right, what did Jesus say? The truth shall make you free. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and the truth you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth always liberates, right? When a person accepts truth, it always frees. And that could be the truth about salvation. When you accept the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him, if you think you're going to get to heaven another way, Maybe you think that you're going to get to heaven through some type of religion or some type of philosophy or just through your own imagination. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you make that personal decision to take him into your heart. I'm speaking to some of you right now. Then you experience freedom, right? How many of us, right, we've experienced that incredible freedom? Freedom from the fear of hell, right? Freedom from the fear of death. Freedom from the fear of condemnation. Suddenly we enter into that liberation and that freedom of the sons of God. It always results in freedom. But the truth can be hard, right? That's why we are to always speak the truth in what? Speak the truth in agape love. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ. Because when you are giving the truth to somebody, right, it can hurt. It's like the scalpel of a surgeon, right? For the surgeon to remove the disease from the person's body, right, maybe they have that tumor, the surgeon has to cut. He has to cut through the flesh. He has to cut through the muscles. He has to cut through to get to that disease and that tumor to be able to remove it. So there's a level of pain when you're speaking truth. And the truth, again, is going to free the person. The truth is going to heal the person. But the truth can hurt. That's why we need to always wrap the truth in love, in agape. No, understand, agape love. This isn't all like touchy-feely emotion. Agape love is looking for the highest good. You're looking out for the highest good of the person. That's ultimately what you're doing. So I go out to California a number of years ago for a session with John Maxwell. John is now Pastor John back then. He runs Enjoy Ministries, and he does leadership training. And I sat down with John, had lunch with him, and went over all the things going on in the ministry. And John said, what do you think the problem is? I said, I think the problem is the people. I said, the people, I need to get new people. I said, these people don't want to do anything. These people, they don't want to give. They don't want to work. They don't want to build a church. And John looked at me and he said to me, you know what the real problem is? And I said, no, tell me the real problem, John. I need to know the real problem. He said, the problem is you. Well, I flew back to New Jersey with a lump in my throat. The problem is me. The problem is you, right? I was the problem. And at that point, I decided to make a change. And instead of pointing my finger and blaming other people for what was going on, I would take responsibility for my ministry. And that made, let me tell you, that made all the difference. Now, there are times when I've sat with people, and I've said to them, you keep traveling on the path that you're going on, you're going to die. I've said, you're going to die. If you keep traveling on the path that you're going on, you're not going to die, you're going to go to hell. And there's some people who are very close to me and dear to me and my family who I've had that conversation with, and they will tell you that there was an eye-opening moment when I said that to them. The truth can hurt. So we always speak the truth in love. And when we speak the truth in love, we're speaking life-giving words into the lives of other people. We speak life into their lives. We become, Diane runs the ministry here, life givers. When we speak the truth of love into other people, we become life givers. And there is a wonderful, I call it the boomerang effect, right? What does the word of God say? You shall reap what you sow. That when you are speaking words of truth into the lives of others, right? Speaking it with agape love, right? Having it nice and wrapped in that love box, it's going to always come back on you. That blessing, that life blessing is going to flow back into your life. And again, I call that the boomerang effect. When you bless others by speaking the truth into their life with love, you're going to find that it comes right back upon your life, those blessings. And I can tell you that by just what I do. It comes back to you, and it comes back to you in ways that you never imagine it's going to come to you, and it comes back to you from people who you never thought it would come back to you. All right, last one. Seek peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This was written in Greek. The rich word for peace in Hebrew is shalom, right? Wellness. It speaks about a wellness, not just, you know, peace be with you, man, right? It's not the peace of, you know, the hippies in the 60s. I grew up through that. It's about wellness of body, of soul, of mind, of emotions, of marriage, of family, of career. It's this wellness that God pours out upon our lives. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Doesn't mean you're going to be famous. Doesn't going to be mean you're going to be the top of your class. It just means that you're going to have this shalom blessing of wellness over your life and in your life and through your life. So Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. You know where that flows from? Right? Where does it flow from? It flows from the Prince of Peace into our lives. When we are focused, when our mind is stayed on Jesus, then there's this flow of shalom that comes into our lives. Look around and you see people just distracted. Right? You get distracted, right? What happens? Right? You get confused. You know, people, you know, they look down, they get depressed. They look in, they get discouraged. When we look up and we fix our eyes on Jesus, that's where we experience peace. And we are living, let me tell you, we are living in a time, I think a time where there is the greatest amount of chaos, anger. Get people just angry. I mean, to the point, it's just hatred. And you look at the left hates the right hates the left, the Republicans hate the Democrats hate the Republicans. And it's like literally this hatred that is just in our world. Bitterness. As long as there are bombs going off in people's hearts, there will continue to be bombs going off on the face of the earth. Pray Maranatha right now. We should be praying Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Because you know what? Don't matter who the leaders are. Don't matter what happened in the world. Let me tell you something. Until he comes, there ain't no peace. When he comes and he establishes his kingdom, it will be a kingdom of peace. The lion, right? What did it say? The wolf will lie down with the lamb. There will be peace between the nations. And until that time comes, there ain't going to be no world. The United Nations is not going to usher in world peace. And the soon coming man who is going to totally deceive the world, and who at first people are going to believe is going to be the great peace bringer, he's not going to bring peace. He's going to bring absolute disaster upon the world. Yeshua is the one who will bring peace. But people are in a time where, again, there is just such, again, anger and bitterness and chaos in people's hearts. I was talking with a policeman from the town that I live in, a few towns away, and he started telling me stuff that he has been involved with. And I said to him, I just said, kind of maybe naively, in this town? I don't even repeat the things he told me. They disturbed me. I was disturbed. I walked away from that conversation, and it takes a lot to disturb me. I was disturbed by what he told me is going on in the homes, domestic violence between adults, between children. But there's no peace. In Psalm 131, verse 2, it says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." This is David, right? The warrior of God. David is the warrior poet. And I mean, this man, "I have quieted my soul." Just brought quiet to my soul, because we live in a time where very few people have that quiet in their souls. We live in noise. What do you do when you get in your car when you leave here? You turn on the radio, right? God forbid you don't have that radio on. You get home, what do? You turn on the television. Get in front of the computer, right? You got that handheld device that you're so addicted to, you can't get away from it for a few minutes. And our brains are just firing. You know, I don't know if you ever heard of Dr. Amen, the neuroscientist, not a Christian. Has nothing to do with Christianity. He's one of the most famous neuroscientists in the world, written some books, but he talks about what's going on in people's brains today, and he says that there is so much activity, and it creates anxiety. It creates fear, right? It creates anger. And then he talks about how those things then manifest in all types of physical illnesses. They manifest in all types of sicknesses. They affect the liver. They affect the kidneys, right? They affect the digestive tract. They cause disease. People are in a place where there's no peace. Just right all the time. And then at night when they go to sleep, their brains don't shut off. Right? Those neurotransmitters are firing. They're firing repeatedly, and they wonder why they can't get a good night's sleep. And even when they get a good night's sleep, they're still tired the next day, because their brain really was never able to come to a place of rest. I think that modern man, and this is something Blaise Pascal, right, the great scientist, developed the formula for the density of matter as a teenager, genius, deep Christian, loved the Lord, One of the greatest thinkers in history, Blaise Pascal, said he believed in his time that people were afraid of silence because they were afraid what they would discover was inside of them. So we constantly are filling our minds, right, with things. And even when we're not listening to something or watching something, right, our self-talk is firing off, right? And it's most of the time it's just aimless, negative self-talk. And then we wonder why we have these problems, these illnesses. We're running to drugs, we're running to medications to medicate ourselves. So I came into the prayer meeting, the prayer night. We had a prayer vigil here on Friday, if you didn't know. I came in at 7 o'clock, a little before 7, and I just went up and I began to pray. So I would start my prayers by praising God and giving thanks to Him. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Went through and examined myself, confessing anything that's happened to me during the day that I need to confess to the Lord. And then I began to intercede. Pray for you. Pray for my family. Pray for our nation. Pray for Israel. Pray for the world. Pray for the Lord to come. And then the Lord just spoke to my heart, and He just said to me, be still. He just said, be still. All right, just be still and know that I am God. And I went into stillness. Now, I have a time of stillness every morning. I call it my power hour. This morning, my power hour was 2 hours. Sometimes it's 3 hours, depending on what day it is. But it's just getting into the presence of God, and it's a great time of peace. It's a great time of stillness. There's no anxiety or anxious thoughts during that time. Just sitting in the presence of the Lord, being in His Word, talking to Him, communing with Him. And then I get up from that time, and I get on my horse, right? I start to ride through the day. And as I'm riding through the day, right, there's times of anxiety, right? There may be times of anger. I try to give myself some breaks during the day where, again, I go into that place of stillness. It's really good. And then I try to finish off my day at night when I go to bed, having that time of stillness. But I came to the prayer vigil after two very stressful days, dealing with a couple that my wife and I dearly love, going through a very hard time, the hardest time of their life, and did conversations, and it was just very, very stressful. And when I knelt over here on Friday, and I just began to be still, focus on God. I wasn't asking Him for anything at that point. Wasn't praying any words of intercession or supplication. I just was focused on Jesus. There was a peace that came over my soul. And I can tell you, it's if you've never experienced, it's actually something, it's hard to explain because it's more caught than taught. But there was a peace that came over my soul and brought me to this place of rest. The shalom, the wellness of God. It was a wellness of body. I know if I was hooked up, my blood pressure dropped dramatically. My cortisol levels dropped dramatically. My mind and the neurotransmitters in my brain just came to a place of stillness. And my spirit was just connected with the Lord. That's shalom. That's shalom wellness. That's something we are to be pursuing because it will bring great blessing to us in body, in soul, in spirit. So let me wrap up and give to you this just a final note. Again, God wants to bless you. Just coming to that place and realizing that God wants to bless you. Live out your calling with the attitude of Jesus, open-armed, Doesn't mean you have to be abused. Open-armed. God wants you to be a person who embraces life. Appreciate the life God has given you. Appreciate the place He has planted you right now. That's where He has you. Grow. Grow. If it's in the side of the sidewalk, grow. If it's in the midst of a beautiful open field, grow. God wants you to be a life giver. Guard your tongue. Speak words of life into the lives of other people, and you'll experience that boomerang effect and seek peace. Seek shalom. That wellness of spirit. How many of you like to get a good suntan? I do. Frank, you like that? Yeah. A good suntan is healthy. Too much sun, right, is bad. They got everybody, convinced never go in the sun. And, a little sun is good, as you can see. I enjoyed being inside. It worked out in the sun yesterday. But if you want to get a tan, what do you have to do? Well, you got to get in the sun. Right? If you want to get a tan, you got to get into the sun's light. If you want to be blessed, you got to get into the sun's light. Not once a week on Sunday morning. You need to get into the light of His presence, the light of His word, be in the light of His will, be in the light of His love on a regular basis, and that's how you will enter in to the blessing of the Lord. I see visitors here today. Have you come to the place where you've made a decision for Jesus to receive the gift, to receive eternal life, to receive forgiveness for all your sins? It comes to a decision that you have to make. It's not just simply praying a prayer. It is making a decision. It is making a choice to take Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, to put your faith in Him that He hung on that cross 6 hours that Friday so that you could receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. And then He was raised from the dead, and He is living, and He is here today, knocking on the door of your heart. You know what the problem with that door is? There's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus ain't gonna just come barging through the door. He's knocking on the door of your heart. The doorknob is on the inside. You have to turn the doorknob and then open it up and then say to Jesus, come in. Come in to my life. Be my King. Be my Savior. For today, I make that decision that is the decision that will determine your destiny to take you into my life. And that is the greatest decision that you can ever make. It will totally transform your life. It will change you. But it is a decision that you have to make. So I as I close, if you have never made that decision between you and God right now, make that decision to take Jesus into your life. Amen.